I invite you to turn back to Matthew 24. As people were sharing various verses tonight, I can't help but think that one of the verses that I constantly try to keep before myself is Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things who is the head, even Christ. And I stand before you usually three times a week to preach from God's Word, God's truth, meeting people throughout the week, many seeking some counsel from God's truth, sometimes meeting with people in crises, seeking answers from God's truth. And I have to speak that truth, and I desire to speak that truth, and I want to be truthful to God's Word, but it's always my prayer, Lord, help me to speak that truth in love. Even when having to confront someone who is not living the truth, to speak that truth in love. That I, as well as they, might grow up into Him in all things, Jesus Christ. And that's my constant prayer, and as we open God's Word tonight to speak His truth, my prayer is that I would do so in love. On Wednesday evening, we were looking at Matthew chapter 24 and recognizing that in the first couple of verses, Christ had predicted the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He says in verse 2, "There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That, of course, got the disciples' attention because, as all of the Jews were, they were very proud of and impressed with that temple, Herod's temple. It was an impressive building. And so, in verse 3, the disciples ask Christ, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" When will these things be? What things? Well, He just predicted the destruction of the temple, and so they're saying, when's that going to happen? And then they ask the second question, what are the signs of your coming and the end of the age? Two different questions. When and what? And we said Wednesday night that Matthew really does not record for us the answer to the first question, when. Matthew does not record for us when that destruction of the temple is going to take place. I believe you go to the Gospel of Luke and read Luke's account of this, and I believe Luke records for us that when. Christ doesn't give a specific date, but we know that temple was destroyed in 70 AD by General Titus, a Roman general. But Matthew records for us the sign of your coming and the end of the age. And so Matthew records Christ's answer, and he says in verses 4 and 5, there's going to be deception. One of the signs of His coming is deception, where many are going to claim to be the Christ. And in verse 6, there's signs of wars and rumors of war. Verse 7, a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. So one of the signs of His coming is a multitude of wars. Famine, pestilence, earthquakes in verse 7 as well. In verse 9, He speaks of the persecution of believers, a sign of His coming. And then He says in verse 12, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall grow cold." Word iniquity is lawlessness. Lawlessness will abound. That's one of the signs of His coming, lawlessness. And that lawlessness will turn to lovelessness. The love of many will grow cold. And yet He says in verse 14 that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So even the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom will be a sign of His coming. Now again, these are all signs of His second coming at the end of the tribulation. That's what He's dealing with. That's what the disciples were thinking of. The disciples at this point really didn't understand the rapture. They were thinking second coming when He had come and established the kingdom. And so when they asked, "What are the sign of your coming in the end of the age?" That's what they're thinking of. When are you going to come and end this age and begin the kingdom age? And that's at the end of the tribulation. Verse 15 is the reference to Daniel chapter 9, which I believe takes place in the middle of that 7-year tribulation. And then after that abomination of desolation taking place in the middle of the tribulation, in verse 21, he says, then shall be great tribulation. The last half of the tribulation is going to be a greater affliction than the first half. But then you come down to verse 29, and he begins to speak, you know, that after that great tribulation, that last 3.5 years, in the Revelation, it's the trumpet and bowl judgments. That's what takes place in that last half of the tribulation. But then Christ will come. In verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give its light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So he is telling his disciples here, as they sit on the Mount of Olives, that he is going to come again, and he is going to establish his kingdom. But he's going to come, in, as he says, in power and great glory, and he is going to come in judgment. That's when the battle of Armageddon will take place. But then he begins in verse 32, a passage we read earlier, and on into chapter 25, begins to speak to them in sharing some parables with them. But every one of these parables deal with watchfulness. You know I'm coming. You don't know when. So watch. Again, we're talking about those who will be living in the tribulation period. They need to be watching for that second coming. We need to make application to ourselves. Because it's true with reference to the rapture as well. We don't know when he's coming. And elsewhere in Scripture, we are instructed to watch. And so as we look down through this, again, we keep the immediate context in mind, but we want to make application. And I believe in verses 32 through 35, we see that there must be watchfulness with expectation. Watchfulness with expectation. He says, learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch is yet tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. Very, very simple illustration. When you look at the fig tree and it has a tender branch and it starts to bring forth its leaves, you know that summer's coming. As you see the leaves, that's an indication that summer is on the way. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. When you see all of these things, what things? Well, the signs that he's just talked about. The signs of that deception, and the signs of the wars and rumors of wars, and the signs of the famines and the pestilence and the earthquakes, and the signs of the persecution, and the signs of the lawlessness leading to lovelessness. These signs, and as you see them, and then you begin to see in the tribulation, the abomination of desolation, and the great tribulation begins. When you see these signs, know, he says, know that it is near, even at the doors. In fact, your translation, depending on what translation you have there in verse 33, the last part says, know that it is near, even at the doors. It could be translated, he is near, even at the doors. When you see these signs, know that he is near. The end is near. Christ is coming. But he says you need to be expecting that. Need to be in expectation of his coming. Just as when you see the leaves beginning to form on the fig tree branch, you expect summer to come and you watch for it because you have great expectation. And the same is true with the coming of Christ. Whether it be the second coming or the rapture, we need to be watching with great expectation. In fact, some of the words that are used in Scripture with reference to watching for the coming of Christ, it's a word that refers to the stretching forth of the neck. And you're reminded of a child who is standing on the side of the street, and he's standing there waiting for the parade to come. And he's always stretching out his neck and looking down the street to see if the parade's coming. And that's the picture. Several times in Scripture, the word that's used is that idea of waiting and watching with great expectation. Again, whether it's those believers in the tribulation waiting for the second coming, or whether it's us today waiting for the rapture, it is watchfulness with expectation. It says in verse 34, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." That is a difficult verse. What exactly does it mean, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled? Usually you think of this generation, that would be referring to the ones to whom Christ was speaking. That generation wouldn't pass until these things be fulfilled, but that's not what happened. That generation, the generation of the disciples to whom he's speaking here, did pass away, and these things weren't fulfilled. So what's he saying here? There's several possibilities. We won't spend a lot of time on it. The word itself can refer to a nation or a particular people. And so he may be saying here, this nation or this people will not pass away till all these things be fulfilled, referring to the people of Israel. In other words, he's simply saying that the people of Israel will not be wiped out before these things happen. The assurance that there will be the nation of Israel, that would be one possibility. It's also possible that he's simply saying that the same generation that sees the signs will also not pass away before Christ comes. And so he's referring to the generation of the time of the signs will not pass away. In other words, he doesn't specifically in this context say that it's going to be 7 years like we know now because of other revelation. But at this point, he's simply saying, his coming will not be delayed long. The very generation that sees the signs will also see the coming of Christ. Again, referring to that second coming. So a couple of different possibilities with that verse. But the point is, my words shall not pass away. That's the point. That's the emphasis. Christ has promised, and it will be fulfilled. And he's promised with reference to the second coming that he is coming to establish his kingdom. But he's also promised that he's coming to gather us to himself. In the rapture, he will come and we will meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. His word will not pass away. It will be fulfilled. That's the expectation with which we watch. Then we come to verses 36 through 41, and I'd say this is watchfulness with knowledge. Watchfulness with knowledge. Of that day and hour knows no man. We don't know the hour that he's coming. No, not the angels or heaven, but my Father only. Again, he's talking about the second coming. It's true of the rapture as well. We don't know when he's coming, but they don't know the specific hour that that Christ is going to come in the tribulation as well. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Those who were living their lives, those who were simply living for themselves, those who were marrying and giving in marriage, they were oblivious to what was going on. They should have known. Noah was preaching righteousness. He was warning them of the coming flood. They should have known, but they ignored him. They chose not to believe. But we do know. We do know that he's coming. And we watch with knowledge. We know of his promise. Again, we don't know the day, but we know he's coming. He has made that promise. And we can watch with that knowledge. Again, they were apathetic in verse 38, marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. Apathetic, they were oblivious, they were just living for themselves. So many today are living their lives in the same way. Living for themselves, apathetic. They could know, they should know. They choose not to know. But as believers, with God's word and God's truth, we know that he's coming. Again, we'll apply it to the rapture. We know that he's coming. And we can watch with that knowledge. We mentioned this on Wednesday night, but I pointed out again for those who weren't here. Verses 40 and 41 sound like rapture, don't they? One will be taken and the other left. And man, that's a perfect verse on the rapture. Two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. So one's taken in the rapture, the other one's left here. But this is not the rapture. This is the second coming. He compares it to the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, when the flood came, who was taken? It was the unbeliever that was taken, wasn't it? He was taken in judgment. The one who was left was Noah and his family, the believers. And that's what's going to happen at the second coming as well. The ones taken are those taken in judgment. The ones left are the believer who will enter into the kingdom. And so he speaks here of the days of Noah, again referring to and comparing that to the second coming. The one taken is taken in judgment, just like in the flood. The one left is the believer. And at the second coming, they'll enter into the kingdom. But those believers will watch with knowledge. They know that he's coming. Verses 42 through 44. Watch with faithfulness. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. For know this, that if the householder had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. Excuse me, this is watch with readiness, not faithfulness. That's the next section. Watch with readiness. And he uses again this parable of the householder. If he had known when the thief was going to come, he would have been prepared or ready for him. I don't know if he had been sitting there with his shotgun or his .357 or what, but he had been ready for the thief to come. And once again, the rapture is compared to a thief coming in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And here it's the second coming, but it's a matter of being ready. Now the point is that we don't know when he's coming, just like the householder didn't know when the thief's coming. The point is we need to be ready at all times. If you know when he's coming, then you're ready. But when you don't know when he's coming, then you have to be ready at all times. And so we watch with readiness. Ready for the coming of Christ. Ready in our situation for the rapture. Ready today. Ready tomorrow. Ready on Tuesday. Ready on Wednesday. Every day ready for his return. And then we come to verses 45 through 51, and that's watchfulness with faithfulness. Watchfulness with faithfulness. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his Lord has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Faithful in doing that which God has given us to do. Faithful as stewards, and it is required of a man, or a steward, that a man be found faithful. That's what God wants from us, is faithfulness. Faithfulness in being stewards, faithfulness in doing that which stewards are to do, to manage that which God has given to us, to manage our time, to manage our talents, to manage our treasures, to manage all that God has given to us, his gifts to us. We manage them for him as faithful stewards. And we watch with faithfulness as we occupy until he comes. That's the term that is used, that Christ uses, occupy until I come. And the word occupy there is the idea of, again, of doing business. Doing that which God has commanded us to do. Be busy doing that which God has commanded us to do as we watch and wait for him. He asks for faithfulness. Doesn't ask for success, at least success from man's eyes. He doesn't ask for great ability. He just asks for faithfulness. You know, I can't help but think of the prophet Isaiah, and I've mentioned this many times, but God called Isaiah to proclaim truth to his people Israel. And Isaiah says, well, how long do you want me to do it? And God says, until the cities are desolate and uninhabited. From man's perspective, Isaiah was going to be a complete and utter failure. He was going to preach the truth and tell his people the truth, and they were not going to listen. They were going to be taken into captivity, and the cities of Israel would be left desolate. From man's perspective, he was going to be an utter failure. But God simply called Isaiah to be faithful. And I don't know what God may have each one of us do. And from man's perspective, it may be an utter failure. But if we're faithful, as we wait for him, we will receive that well done, thou good and faithful servant. We watch with faithfulness. And then we come to chapter 25. This is that parable of the 10 virgins. Again, many times that parable is looked at as rapture, but we're still in the same context. It's still the second coming. It's not the rapture. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man comes. The parable of the 10 virgins. 5 wise and 5 foolish. The 5 foolish had oil in their lamp, but not enough. And the wise came prepared. They were watching with preparation. The word be ready here that's used is the idea of, it's really a word that refers to accomplishing something, and so it's the idea that you have prepared well and you've accomplished the task so that you are completely ready and prepared for whatever comes. They were prepared, the 5 wise virgins. They were prepared. They had done all that was necessary to accomplish the task and to be ready and prepared. See, the 5 foolish, and there's a sense in which they were ready. They weren't prepared. They were ready in the sense that they were watching, and they were waiting, and they thought they had things in order, but they really weren't prepared. The 5 wise were watching with preparation. They truly had done all that was necessary to be well prepared for the bridegroom's coming. You know, when you understand the whole Jewish custom of marriage, this parable makes perfect sense as it relates to the second coming rather than rapture. We mentioned this morning that with reference to Joseph and Mary, that the betrothal period in the Jewish marriage custom, you were considered legally married during that betrothal period. It's not like our engagement today. You were considered legally married. The price for the bride had already been settled upon. You know, a young man would go to the father, and probably the father of the young man go to the father of the bride, and they would settle on the redemptive price. That price which had to be paid by the bridegroom for the bride. And that price would be settled upon, and then the betrothal benediction would be pronounced, and that in essence was the vows taken, and they were legally married. But The marriage would not be consummated at that time. The bridegroom would actually go and prepare the bridal chamber, prepare the place where they were going to live. And when the bridegroom was ready, he'd go back for the bride. And he'd get the bride and bring her back to the bridal chamber. And the marriage would be consummated and the marriage feast would begin. Well, that's what's taking place in this parable. It makes perfect sense with reference to the second coming. We today, as the church, are referred to as the bride of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians, it says that we are betrothed to Him or espoused to Him. We're in the betrothal period now. In that sense, legally married to Him. He is going to come and get His bride and take His bride back to the place He has prepared for us. That's the rapture. He's going to take us back to the place He has prepared for us. And during that 7-year tribulation, that'll be in essence in the picture of the marriage custom. That'll be when the marriage is consummated, as we go back to the place He's prepared for us to live with Him. But then He's going to come, the second coming. And at the second coming, that's when the marriage feast begins. And I believe the kingdom age, the millennial kingdom, is the marriage feast. And that's what's happening here. These 10 virgins are a picture of those in the tribulation who are here on earth, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come with His bride, the church, to enter into the marriage feast, the millennial kingdom. But there will be some who perhaps are expecting that, but they're really not prepared. And Christ will say to them, "I know you not." It's those who are watching and prepared. And so we have this thought of watchfulness. Watchfulness with expectation. Watchfulness with knowledge. Watchfulness with readiness. Watchfulness with faithfulness. Watchfulness with preparation. I conclude with this thought this evening. When you think of watching, you know, you could think of watching a football game or watching a sporting event or watching anything that you might be interested in watching. I watched the Giants play today. That was pretty sad. But you watch, and you can watch as a spectator just for entertainment. You could watch a football game, and you could watch as a coach. You know, a coach doesn't necessarily watch a football game for entertainment. A coach watches that football game to analyze it. Or you could be a referee watching that game, and you're watching that game to scrutinize the game. Or you could be a player watching the game as a participant. And when we think of watching, we need to be watching not as a spectator, not as a coach, not as a referee, but as a participant. Watching with faithfulness. Watching as a participant. Occupying until He comes. Watching with that expectation and that knowledge, with that readiness and faithfulness and with preparation, but as a participant. Being faithful as stewards. Let's bow in prayer. Again, Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your promises. Thank You that our Lord is coming for us to take us to Himself. We thank You, Father, that You have revealed to us even further events, that tribulation and that second coming and that millennial kingdom. Father, what a wonderful hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to be watchful. Help us to be participating as faithful stewards. In Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? I pray, Father, that we would be faithful in telling others of Christ. Help each of us to speak the truth in love, that together we may grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.